I want to join Brandon with acknowledging all those who are with us, who have not been with us before, some who are with us on a intermittent basis as they are traveling. We love to see all of you at all times. And we have a new brother in Christ. We are glad to see him here among us, and we want to encourage him. We want to continue to pray for him. And let's do what we can to help him as he begins his walk with God. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and if you do not have one with you, there's one in the pew in front of you, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 beginning. We will read through chapter 7 and verse 1. This will serve as our text this morning. It will be the basis upon which this sermon is structured. We see that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, writes to the Corinthian brethren there, and he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We know that the Apostle Paul was chosen by the Spirit to write many of the books, the letters to the churches in the New Testament time, as the Word was being revealed a little along, as they could receive it. This was part of one of those letters. Notice that the Corinthian brethren in our text were told to be separate from unbelievers. A lot of times people get confused here and they think that this is talking about isolation. It's not talking about isolation. It's talking about separation. And there's a difference. Brandon mentioned that there were situations in the nursing homes in which they were quarantined. That's a bit of isolation there. They won't let you come in and see about your loved ones because of the flu that's going around and that sort of thing. But separation is different. We'll talk a little bit about how that occurs. But if we were to isolate ourselves from everyone, in other words, not have contact with anyone unless they are of the body of Christ, then we could not fulfill the Great Commission. We could not go out and preach to the lost that which Jesus himself came to do, to seek and save the lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we see that is the case. As he was dealing with another situation there, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." Again, he's letting them know that you have to come in contact with people in order to reach them. The specific issue was there that they not participate and fellowship with those inside the body that were tainted with these sins. He also tells them not to be unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And this is important. This also has been misunderstood. There have been those who have run way out on the branch that says, if you're a child of God and your mate is not a child of God, you're unequally yoked. I know preachers who will not marry people because one is a member of the Lord's church and one is not. That's wrong. That's not what it's talking about. And we can see from the context what is being said here. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Friends, we need to understand that we have a fellowship with God because of our relationship with him, because of our obedience to the faith. And when we have that fellowship, we are in him and he in us. And we cannot have fellowship with those outside of the world, but we can still have communication with them. They were told not to touch the unclean thing, as we saw in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Notice the last part of it. This is a condition placed upon it, "and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It stands to reason from a logical standpoint that if we do touch the unclean thing, in other words, if we fellowship, if we participate with, if we become part of that which is unclean, God will not receive us. They are told in verse 7 of our text not to partake of their filth. Having therefore these promises, the promises that he would receive them, he says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." We need to understand that there's a lot being said right there. We must cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh. That's the outside, the outward man. And the spirit, that's the inward man, the soul, in order to be received by God. Notice that it says, it goes on to say, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must have respect unto God. And we love him. And we do his will. As Christians, we must separate ourselves from three kinds of filth. Some might say, well, that's a rather long introduction. Well, trust me, it won't be a long sermon. But I want to point out three kinds of filth that we must cleanse ourselves from according to the passages which we have just read. First, let us discuss the filth and the filthy morals of unbelievers. We need only to turn on the television or the radio, and we can see the sin, the decrepit nature of the world in which we live. It's all around us. Unfortunately, at times, it creeps into the body, but we have scriptures which help us to see those things. We have commands whereby we might take care of these things, and we are directed in how we are to do that. But notice, we must rise above the practice of immorality. As we studied in our Bible class this morning, which is one of the verses that we used, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says to them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, you cannot be unrighteous and be part of the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What a sad situation this world is in. When you look at yourself and you understand the definition of all these terms and you say, wait a minute, something's wrong. I'm involved in some of this. But continue reading. "And such were some of you," he's writing to the Corinthian brethren, "they themselves at one time had been participants in some of these things." Not all of them. Not everybody's evil. Not everybody's wicked. From the standpoint that there are good people today, good moral people that are outside of the body of Christ. But they still fall into the category of unrighteous because they've not been washed in the blood of Christ. He said, "And such were some of you." Notice, "but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In the name of means by the authority of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit or by the Spirit shows us that we have done so in accordance to God's word, because the Spirit brought us that word. These folks rose above that when they became obedient unto Christ. They rose above the filthy morals of unbelievers. We need to understand that moral decay has existed in all ages and in all lands. We need to only go back to the Bible, and many of us know the story of Noah. How that the earth became so wicked that every thought of their heart was evil continually. And God said, "I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it out." But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he said, "Noah, prepare an ark. And while you're preparing, I want you to preach." In 120 years, he preached while the ark was preparing. One sermon, probably shorter than this one. "Get on the ark. It's going to rain." Well, you're a nut. Number one, it's never rained before. Number two, you're building a boat in the mountains. What's your problem? "Get on the ark." What about Abraham? Abraham was chosen by God. He said, take your wife, take your herds, get out, go. I'll show you where. He went because he had faith. And he went to a place where there were wicked people. But he did not participate with them. Jeremiah's world and Paul's world and our world are filled with wickedness. Again, just turn on the TV this afternoon. You cannot watch TV on any channel that I can think of for very long, unless it's just a movie channel in which you can't find wickedness. And when you watch a movie channel, you're going to see wickedness. So it's all around us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, we see the idea that's being conveyed here. It tells us that it exists. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not just enough to stand back and say, I don't participate in these things, but I enjoy what's going on. You can't do that. It says that we cannot have pleasure in them either. But what did God do? He called men out of this wicked world to serve him. Noah lived in a time of extreme wickedness. You know, we think today it just can't get much worse. People are going into schools and shooting children. People are going into movie theaters and shooting people. People are going into fast food restaurants. That's another reason not to eat fast food, by the way. And they're shooting people. But why? It's because they're wicked. Oh, some people might say, you know, that they're having mental problems. Well, they may have mental problems, but wickedness is what causes them to do these things. But God called people out. He called Noah out. He called Abraham out. He called the prophets out. He called the church out. Said, be ye separate. And so we must rise above even the appearance of immorality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, we're told that very thing. It said, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not enough just to abstain from evil. We can't even look like we're evil. I know it's a prevalent thing right now to wear the leather jacket with Harley Davidson across and everything. I don't have anything wrong with motorcycles. I have nothing against them whatsoever. But notice the lifestyle that's being depicted when you do those kind of things. When you appear evil. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to be careful with our appearance. We need to be careful with our speech, those things that come out of our mouth. We need to be careful with our habits. We need to be careful with our liberties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, we need to see that we need to keep sinful elements and the appearance of such out. This particular passage deals with the eating of meat. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The situation that existed there, there were those who went to the temples of the heathen gods where they sacrificed meat on the altar. And then they would take that sacrificed meat and take it to the marketplace. People would sell it. And the thought is that because it was sacrificed to an idol, it was unclean. And people stumbled and fell. The Apostle Paul here says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. Why? Because he did not want to even appear evil. We must also separate ourselves or come out from among them. Rid ourselves of the filthy religion of unbelievers. The filth of those who do not believe in the author of our faith. What do you mean, preacher? The religion of unbelievers. What about the unbelieving pagans? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, we've already read it. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, there is no greater distinction on this earth than to be one of God's people. We need to define then the filthy religion of unbelievers. What about the unbelieving Jews? Wait a minute. I can't believe you're saying that. As you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, we know that the Jews were the chosen people of God. Notice the word were. They were chosen. They were chosen for a specific reason, that they might bring through a pure bloodline the Christ, so that mankind could realize the salvation that God was offering. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, they wanted to hold to the law because without the Old Testament law, they were no longer special in the mind of God. The way that they became special with the mind of God is to embrace the New Testament law, that for which Christ died upon Calvary's cross, seeking to obey God by doing those things which are found therein. We need to rid ourselves of the filth of those who do not believe in the authority of our faith. By what authority do you do these things, was asked of Jesus on several occasions. If someone were to come to us today and say, by what authority do you gather and worship in the fashion in which you do, I would be able to show them through the word of God. If they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they would not accept his authority. Denominationalism exists. Denominational worship and work is organized by human authority. Most religious bodies that meet in this United States will tell you that their head is so-and-so. Back in 1800, back in 1700, back in 1400. What can a Christian say? Where is our head? Our head is in heaven. The church was established from AD 33. Jesus Christ purchased the church on the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 13, Jesus dealt with this specific issue. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Understand, Jesus did not come to offend people. He came to seek and save the lost. We today do not wish to offend anyone. We simply want to take the evidence that is found in God's word and lay it out and say, this is what God says. What are you going to do with it? Notice, when we worry about other people and their worship, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me. Why is it vain? Because they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The doctrine that we are to teach comes from the word of God and must be properly applied. We must be careful about borrowing practices from the world, copying their methods, using the phraseology which comes from the denominations, from the religions of the world. And finally, we must cleanse ourselves from the filthy attitudes of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, which is part of our text, we saw that we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must keep ourselves clean. There's a reason for that. The reason for that is that the Lord's going to come back. He's going to return. And when he does, there's not going to be any time to be cleansed. Now, I'm not talking about physically. We can go out and work in the yard, get dirt on us. Sometimes it feels kind of good. But we clean up physically before we eat, before we go somewhere, before we assemble ourselves together But we must also cleanse ourselves spiritually. The only way to do that is to stay in the Word of God. You know, many of the works of the flesh have to do with attitudes. People don't want to give up things because of their attitude. It is hard to have a good attitude. And this is a learned trait. We must depend upon doing things with the right attitude. Somebody comes and brings it to our attention and tells us that we have the wrong attitude about it. We probably ought to look about what we did while we had that bad attitude, because we probably need to undo some things. We probably need to relearn some things. Notice the attitudes and the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It tells us there about the works of the flesh, and it says they are manifest, they are made known. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And you could go on and on and on of the works of the flesh and how that they soil the spiritual part of man. But notice, if you will, the attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice this: against such there is no law. I find it very interesting that both of these were put in such close proximity in the Word of God. It is so that we might see them and compare them and understand the difference between them. So what are we to conclude from this? That we are to cleanse ourselves. It's a good way to end the year. Many times today, or the last service or two before the new year, people will preach on resolutions. What am I going to do better this year? I have made resolutions probably for 30 years. I can think of two that I kept. Y'all know about my struggle right now. I'm determined to be below 200 pounds this time next year. If not, I'll apologize. But I've had a hard time here lately because of holiday food. But what are we to cleanse ourselves of? We're not talking about resolutions unless we resolve to remain clean. That's a great resolution. But what are we talking about? Cleansing ourselves of the guilt of the past filth by obeying the gospel. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that the Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, was told, "And now, why tarry yourself? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We need to cleanse ourselves of the practice of filth by living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And people say, well, it can't be done. Well, it can be done. Noah did it. Abraham did it. Jeremiah did it. Paul did it. We can do it. I sound like Tony Little, didn't I? We can do it. We can. But we've got to put forth some effort. And where does it start? It starts today. It starts right now, right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ has come, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This was not written to Noah. This was not written to Abraham. This was not written to Jeremiah. It was written to people who were resigned to serve God, to be cleansed. If we love the Lord, we must give more earnest heed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us this: therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to think about? I've had people to tell me, well, you know, I like to ponder what's said in the sermon. I like to think about it. How about give me a copy of that? I want to listen to it again. Well, it pleases me that they want a copy of it. But it pleases me more that they want to ponder it. They want to think on it. They want to meditate on what God's Word says. we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Can we shirk our responsibility and win?
No.
We can't enjoy the filth of this world and also enjoy the purity of heaven. It doesn't work that way. Are not some things more important than others? Can you ignore God and be pleasing to Him? It can't happen. Has not God always had rules? Yes, He has. I challenge you to find me one time in God's dealing with men that He didn't have rules. Somebody's going to say, yes, there was a time when every man did according to what he thought was right in the sight of God. That was God's rule. That was God's plan. But now He's given us the New Testament. He has rules for us today. And He has rules relative to salvation. What are they? Well, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24, Jesus Himself said that we must believe. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Acts 2:38 tells us that we must repent. When those people realized that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You can almost hear the desperation. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 tells us that we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There are many people who have heard these. They call it the five-finger exercise here. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Friends, there are six steps to the gospel plan of salvation. Yes, when a person is baptized, they become a child of God. But they are to live faithfully until death. That's part of staying clean. That's part of coming out from among them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What if you, in this life, had heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, and allowed sin to separate between you and God? You come to your senses, you realize you need to do something. What does God's rule for that entail? According to Acts chapter 8, verse 22, it is to repent and pray. Those who are already children of God, once we sin, we must repent and we must pray and ask for forgiveness. This morning, I ask you, have you come out from among them? Have you separated yourself from the world? When the Lord comes back, will He have any trouble recognizing you as a child of God and a joint heir? If not, it's time to get ready. We're getting ready to start a new year. What a better way to start a new year as a child of God. I ask you at this time to stand, and we're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to respond, do so at this time.